of my phone, and I read my Bible in my phone all the time. Don't get me wrong. But there's something about bringing your Bible to church and allowing the Holy Spirit to give you things to write in it, to highlight. It's part of that legacy thing. I don't know if there's anybody in here, have you ever received a Bible from like your dad or your mom or your grandparents or something? Has anyone ever received one and you open it up and there's just note after note after highlights? There's something about that. I want Pastor Bob's Bible someday. Maybe I'll plant that seed right now. But man, I want to be able to take my Bible and pass it on to Oliver someday. And then him to be able to go through there and read the things that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and see the things that I've highlighted. It's exciting enough to go back after a few years and look at the same Bible and see all the highlights. I use a different highlighter every year, so my colors change every year and I can see, you know, what I thought in 2013. And so anyway, that's just encouragement. It's not like there's nothing uber spiritual about it. I just wanted to encourage you that it's a fun thing in my life, and I hope it is in yours as well. So again, I want to just express something to you. I'm super chill when it comes to teaching, right? I'm just like, don't expect it, I want you to engage with me is what I'm asking you, okay? I like to be talked to, and so if at any point you ask me a question or anything, that's totally fine. If I have an answer, I'll give it to you. If not, I'll say, Holy Spirit, give them the answer, and then I'll go back to my notes. But open up your Bible to the book of Romans. We're just right there at the beginning. As a matter of fact, Pastor has a series that he's starting next week. He was supposed to start it tonight, but he is at home. Those of you that don't know, Rhonda like broke her foot, broke her ankle, whatever she did. She got run over by a car. That sounds so dramatic, but I'm going to leave it there for you guys. She got run over by a car. And Pastor and Rhonda are also taking care of their grandkids this week. So Pastor's doing a whole lot of work, and he just asked me if I could teach for him. And you never have to ask me twice. So you're going to hear a phrase tonight. It's, and I'll end with this. That means nothing at all. Just letting you know. I might say, and I'll end with this six times before the night is over. Don't get too excited. I'm allowed at least six of them. So I have a really great appreciation for exegetical study, which is verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible. I'm really excited that Pastor Parkey is the same way, because you guys are about to get an awesome series on Romans. Tonight what I want to do is a little bit of an overview of the book of Romans. In other words, I'm going to steal everything good that he has to say right now. No, I'm kidding, I won't do that. I've never been one to worry too much about current events or bandwagon stuff when it comes to preaching. I think that the best way to stay relevant is to teach the timeless and timely Word of God. It's always relevant. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that to boast in Jesus. He is relevant today the same way he was 6,000 years ago when some of this scripture was written. We can go into the book of Leviticus and we can find things that will apply to our life today. We can go to the oldest book. We can go to Job. It's the oldest book in the Bible. Job will teach you more in 31 chapters or 34 chapters, whatever it is, than you'll ever get. It's 40 with something. It's 40 chapters. How many chapters is it? Doesn't matter. I should know that. I'm a pastor. But there's more in like the oldest book in the Bible than some of us will get out of any newspaper that we read. How many of you know that this is what? This is the good news. The last time I looked at the newspaper, I didn't see a whole lot of good news. I will promise you, though, that was a long time ago. Does anyone read the newspaper anymore? Is that still a thing? Right. Oh, Dan Brown. You still get the physical newspaper. You open it up, and you slap it, and it makes some of them. The comics, right? Garfield. So I have the honor and the privilege to teach this series. I have a bucket list. On that bucket list is teach through the entire New Testament. Romans was not anywhere near the front of that list. God has recently moved it up, and then Pastor started teaching it. And I was like, what, dude, come on. I was just getting ready to teach Romans in young adults, so now I'm putting it off again. I really believe that was God saying that it's not time to do it yet. Romans is huge. I don't mean huge in the amount of chapters or verses. I mean, it is fundamentally huge for the Christian. If you've not read Romans, guys, it will change your life as a Christian to read the book of Romans. Why? Because Romans is the book of the Bible that teaches us what it means to be saved, how to be saved, how to grow as a Christian. You know, in the Word, we have several scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, I think the guys have this stuff. I don't know. I gave it to them. You guys have my notes back there? Like digital notes even?
No.
Okay, I got
no.
Thumbs down. You know what? It's okay. You guys have Bibles. Write this down if you want. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? It says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The ultimate purpose of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction is to achieve the Great Commission. Anyone know what the Great Commission is? What? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It means dogs too, I think. I'm not sure though. I don't know if you'll get very far. Luke 14:23 says, and then the master said to his servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come so that my house would be filled. How do we compel them? Compel them with the word. God's word trumps your word any day of the week. Trumps my word any day of the week. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. Okay? I could say that your purpose on this earth is to win the lost to salvation. We talked a lot about purpose. When we boil it down, you've been called to further the kingdom, to grow the kingdom. I don't know if you guys realize this, but the Catholic Church is growing by like people having babies, right? The Muslim faith is growing by people having babies. The Christian church, now I'm not saying Catholics and Christians are not the same, don't misunderstand me. I was raised a Catholic. We have some different beliefs, but the Christian church, I don't know if you realize this, we're not having babies the way that a lot of people are having babies. So what do we need to do? We're going to need to win some people somehow. Because we're not having 8, 12, 15 kids and then raising them up to serve Jesus and then planting churches based on our kids. So we've got to do something else if we're not going to do that. God says to be fruitful and multiply. We stopped. The millennial generation, man, they're buying houses for their dogs, not for their kids. It's sort of funny, but it's not, right? This world's gotten so busy that it's hard to have kids. I've got 2 kids, and it takes up every ounce of my energy to have those 2 kids. When I look at people that got 11 kids, I got a friend that has 11 kids. They have 11, the Cummins family. 11 kids. At some point, the older kids just raise the younger kids, I think. I can't imagine. I don't know how to do that. But here's the thing with your purpose, what consumes your day consumes your life. What does that mean? What consumes your day consumes your life. If your life is wake up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch Netflix, go to bed, and that's your day every day, guess what? That's your life. Sometimes we trick ourselves into believing, nah, that's just my day, it's just a season. Listen, if that season hasn't ended in 5 years, that's life. We've got to find a way to transition from living to survive into living to thrive. We have to figure that out. Because right now, we come into this building dragging ourselves, like we just fought a war. And that's great if it's that spiritual battle that we're fighting, but I don't think it is, because I'm like, hey, man, how you doing? All the time, I'm just exhausted. I hear that a lot. I say that a lot. Man, I'm exhausted. Why? What's going on? Work is just dragging me down. That could be telling in a few ways. That could tell us that we're not taking enough time to get into the presence of the Lord. Because where the presence of the Lord is, we find our strength. When we rest in His presence, and I think I've shared this before, we sing that song, "We Wait for You," right? Shekinah Glory. The word "wait" in the original language does not mean I'm waiting. It's not like I'm waiting for my wife to get ready so that we can maybe get there 15 minutes late. That's not the kind of wait we're talking about. Guys looked at their wives like, see, well, he deals with it too. it's not the kind of wait we're talking about. As a matter of fact, the kind of wait we're talking about is this. In the original language, it means to strap yourself to something and not let go. When we wait on the presence of God, it means that we are clinging to the presence of God. We're waiting on it. We're there. That's what the original language means. Now, I don't know about the Christian songwriters that are using that phrase. I have no idea what they're thinking. But what I do know is that when we find it in the Lord, those who rest, those who wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength and mount up on wings like eagles. That's what we're talking about. Those who cling to the Lord, rest in His presence, they're going to find strength. Why? Because there's strength in it. It's the God of the universe. He's got enough strength. He can pour it out anytime He wants. He can give it to you. When you are just struggling to get through, that means you need to take time and put aside the things that hold you down, that weigh you down, and you just need to get into the presence of God. And you need to say, you know what, all that other stuff can wait. My kid can scream a little while. The dishes can pile up a little bit. That's okay. I don't need to eat breakfast. I just need to spend time with God today. Sometimes I have to tell myself that missing a meal won't kill me. Right? Fasting is good for you. Not just spiritually, physically even. I won't get into that, but guys, sometimes we need to just go, you know, I don't need to do that. Oh, there's a new show on Netflix. I don't need to binge watch it. I don't know how people have 13 hours in one day to watch something. It blows my mind sometimes that people, I'm not ragging on you. I don't know where that time comes from. It's called not sleeping. And to put it into perspective, I think sometimes, I mean, we do all-night prayer here. We haven't done it in a while, but we've done all-night prayer here 4 times. Literally 7 o'clock at night to 7 o'clock in the morning. One time we had 85 people show up. They didn't stay the whole time. When we did this in Florida, 250, 300 people would show up. And we would just pray all night long. And we worship. And you know what? When you're done with that, you're exhausted. But man, it's like you could climb a mountain after you sleep. It's like you can climb a mountain. God just does something tremendous when you're willing to put time into your relationship with Him. Now, let me ask a question. It might challenge you, and I hope it does. When is the last time that you led somebody to Jesus? You don't have to answer out loud. Oscar, you want to answer out loud?
My birthday.
Your birthday? Awesome. So ask the question, and maybe for you it's not the last week, the last month. Maybe it's not the last year. Now in this moment, I'm going to tell you something. That's okay. In this moment, that's okay. We're going to go past this moment, though. And we're going to look at what that means in our lives. If our purpose is to win the lost for Jesus, and it's been a year since we've done it, now we need to shift, and we need to go, okay, Lord, how do I change? what I'm doing in order to achieve the goal that you've called me to. I have points that we'll get to, but first, can I just tell you my story a little bit? I don't know if everyone knows my story. By the way, if you don't know who I am, I'm Steve. That's okay. Hi. When I was 11 years old, God got a hold of me in a weird way. I didn't know how weird it was until I got older and I realized that, like, not a lot of people have the story that I have. But I got saved. My family was Catholic. I got saved when I was about 11 years old. And God just got a hold of me in a way that, like, was unique, I guess. I just was passionate about religion and about studying religion. I wanted to know factually that what I believed because I believed it and not because my parents told me to believe it. That's something that is lacking across the universe, right? Like, across the whole earth, people just follow whatever they're told they're supposed to follow. I often use the example of, you know, again, I deal with young adults, so we talk technology a lot, but, you know, if you got the new, whatever, let's just say iPhone, right? Let's say you got the new iPhone. That's a bad example because they haven't changed anything in like 10 years. The new technology, right? Like, if you got something brand new, you'd want to know everything that it can do, right? We'd get online, we'd read instructions, we'd read top 10 things the new iPhone can do, and then we'd try it all on our phone, and we'd decide the things that matter and the things that don't. But as Christians, a lot of times we get saved, and we totally neglect the manual. We totally neglect the how to live our lives. We don't care necessarily what we can do and what God wants to do through us. We just go through this like, the pastor's telling me to do this, so I'm going to do this. I'm supposed to go to church, so I'm going to go to church. I'm supposed to read my Bible, but I really don't want to. I don't read. I'm not a reader. You know how many times I've heard, I'm just not a reader. Guess what's cool? It's not like reading Lord of the Rings, okay? It is alive. The Bible is alive, and it has the ability to cut through bone and marrow and separate the spirit and the soul. And it changes who you are. Fundamentally, it changes you. Reading Lord of the Rings is fantastic, right? That's great. It's fine. It's not going to change your life. Unless you're me, it changed my... No, I'm just kidding. So when I was 11, I started reading. I read everything. I read the Quran. I read the Jewish Torah. I read the Christian Bible. I read the Satanic Bible. I don't suggest it. I read everything. Everything. Any holy document I can get a hold of. I read the Apocrypha when I was 13 years old. The 19 books of the Bible that were not in the Bible. I read them all. I have a Catholic Bible so I could read Maccabees and Wisdom and all of those things that we've thrown away, okay? Right or wrong, they're not in our Bibles. I've read them. Why? Because I wanted to know. And guess what? The only one that left any kind of residue is right here. The rest of them didn't leave anything. Go into the mall and start talking to people about Buddha, no one will care. Go into the mall and start talking about Hindu gods, no one will care. Go into the mall and speak Jesus and you'll get thrown out. Why? Because it has power and it challenges darkness. I want the thing that challenges darkness. I want the thing that freaks people out when I start talking about it. Because the other stuff, it doesn't have power. I'm not going to waste my time with it. Whoop. Power. My testimony is crazy, okay? I was delivered out of alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, strip clubs, you name it. Why? Because God never let me go there to begin with. That is a testimony. I never got involved with any of that stuff. But God delivered me from it preemptively. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you don't have a testimony just because you were never in it. The testimony is God preserving you and keeping you pure. Am I the purest person ever? No, heck no. I've got issues. But your testimony is your testimony, and none of them are more powerful than one another. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. My testimony is, if I could do it, you could do it. And if you fail to do it, I still love you and we're going to work through it. But from 11 years old until now, dude, I just went after God. I can remember 1 year and a half of my life where I stopped going after God, and guess why? A church member offended me. Offense will drag you down faster than anything on this planet. And guess what? I got out of the church for a year and a half. Those were the only year and a half of my life where I made stupid mistakes. Stupid moves. Because here's what happens. The Bible says that the devil is a lion, right? If you're in the Sahara and you're in a Jeep, you know the lion's not going to come near you. Lions see in two dimensions. I don't know if we know that. They maybe not literally, but they see in two dimensions. When they see the Jeep, they see something huge and big that they don't want to go near. But the moment you step out of the Jeep, they realize that they can take you. Now imagine in our lives that Jeep is the body of Christ. And the devil sees this big, powerful body, and he's not going to mess with you. But the moment you step out of the safety of the body of Christ, he goes, oh, I got you. God's not stupid. He used words that mean things. He called him a lion for a reason. The lion goes after the weak. They're not dumb enough to go after the entire herd of buffalo. But the moment that water bison steps outside of the herd, or the slowest one, guess what? The slowest one's getting taken down. And the rest of the water bison are like, oh, get out of here. And that one's just gone. It's just left. Left to be taken down. God's called us to be a part of a body. I don't have a clue what any of this has to do with anything, right? That's why I said I'm pretty chill when it comes to this. We're just talking right now. God wants you in the body. And he wants us to be a family. And he wants us to love on each other and help each other. Did I make Dan laugh? Or is he laughing at something? Was it my frolicking? Do you want me to frolic some more? Here to make you laugh, Dan. That's why I'm here. So I studied. I didn't go to a Christian college. I didn't go to seminary. As a matter of fact, I went to Florida one time. I'm from Florida. And I went to my in-laws' church, and I was introduced to the 90-year-old pastor there, however old he was. And my mother-in-law said, this is my son-in-law, Steve. He's a pastor in Texas. And he starts asking me, yo, where'd you study? Where'd you go to school? My first answer, I didn't. I'm telling you, I love this guy. I got no issues here, but he wrote me off instantly. I saw it happen. Glazed over face. Oh, okay. Who do you like? I said, man, Charles Spurgeon. I read him all. Oh, well, everyone does. Here's what I said. I said, I'm a pastor. Do you know Bob Wilhite? He said, oh, I know Bob Wilhite. I said, his name is on my ordination papers. He goes, oh, well, if you're good enough for Bob Wilhite, you're good enough for me. Verbatim. That was the conversation. So my validation on this planet is that this man's signature is on my, that's it right there. The God of the universe said that's okay, and Bob Wilhite heard him. That's about all I got to go on. But you know what? In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved. And I've been doing that since I was 11 years old. And God called me into the ministry. And I'm not saying this to boast. I'm saying if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. Don't trick yourself into believing you got to go and do things in order to be somehow validated by the world. The world is not here to validate you. God is your validation. Moses didn't go to school. Joseph didn't go to school. Paul didn't go to school. Well, he was a scholar. That's not true. Peter didn't go to school. He was a fisherman. He was a 17-year-old fisherman. Jesus said one day, follow me. He goes, yes, sir. I figured Jesus had to be huge. Had to be huge. Because, he went after fishermen. They were big dudes, right? And he was like, follow me. And they're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to follow you. He wasn't that little scrawny dude that we see on the cross sometimes. Jesus was a carpenter. And he I don't know if that gets you excited like it does me. I love the idea of this big, beefy Jesus. He didn't get beat up by the guards because he was weak. He got beat up by the guards because he was submissive. And he said, "Not my will be done, but yours, Lord. And if there's any way that I could do it another way, please let it happen. But I'm going to do whatever you say, Father." He was weak. Fishermen followed him. So I wanted to be a pastor for a really long time. As a matter of fact, I think I even remember wanting to be a priest, although I didn't really know all those things. Like, no, I don't want to be a priest. I want to get married. I didn't know. I just knew that I wanted to be in ministry as a Catholic boy even. And then I was saved and like the Lord let me get married and that was cool. But I always knew I wanted to be a pastor somewhere. But then somewhere along the lines, I started learning music and I always I was always a guitar player at church, worship leading, those things. But like somewhere along the line, I lost that passion to be a pastor. I started thinking about maybe being a video game designer and different things of that nature. And then I started touring with my band and just like things, you know, I still was leading worship on Sundays, but I was touring with the band. And finally, God forced me to change the direction and go full-time into ministry. And I said it before, like, that wasn't my plan. It wasn't my goal. A lot of times people will ask me if they should go into ministry, and I say something that may not be very popular, but I tell them, run from it. And if you can run from it, then you're not called to it. It's probably not good. I mean, Jonah tried it, failed, right? I don't mean like resist God. I don't mean that, but like try something else. And if that doesn't go away in your spirit, then you're called to it. But man, if you could avoid it, because I couldn't avoid it. I tried actively to avoid it, and I couldn't. But here's something I always knew. My ministry wasn't going to happen in the church. To this day, I know that that's true. Do I minister to people? I don't know. I hope I do. I hope I minister to you guys. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time, right? But my ministry is not what happens here in this building. My ministry is what happens when I go to the store and I allow God to use me in the realm of the world that He's called me to. That's where real ministry happens. That's when people's lives change. Again, I'm not downplaying what happens in this building. Please don't misunderstand. But if you want to see the real church, go to Home Depot on a Sunday morning. There's more people in that building than any church in America. We need to, maybe one Sunday we just need to like not go to church and we all just go to Home Depot and just minister to people. Y'all go to Lowe's, we're going to go to Home Depot. Y'all get the women, we'll get the men. Sorry. Those of you Home Depot fans might have gotten that joke. But here's the thing, man. It's getting increasingly difficult in America to do ministry outside of a church building. I look at guys like Pastor Bob, like those of you who would be honest with yourselves and call yourselves older. I look at y'all. I'm jealous of you in the godliest way I could say. I mean, like, I'm jealous of the America you grew up in. It's getting hard. But here's, you know what's super cool? All that's happening right now is America's just becoming more like the rest of the world. And people are still winning people to Jesus in the rest of the world. We have had it easy for so long. Because we've been a Christian nation and we're allowed to talk about Jesus wherever we go. Anyone here not from Texas? Raise your hand. Anyone here moved to Texas within the last 5 years? Okay. I did. Y'all know that the world, America is not like Texas. Those who kept their hand raised about the last 5 years, y'all know what I'm talking about. God is present here, not that he's not present everywhere, but through his people is what I mean, in a way that he's not like, I'm from Florida. Dude, you don't talk about Jesus in public in Florida. It just doesn't happen. It's not a thing. Here, it's like everyone's a Christian. Yeah, what church do you go to? I don't remember the name of it. God, I hear that all the time. Everyone goes to church, but no one remembers where they go. It's nuts. It's crazy. There's a church on every street corner, but the Spirit is not on every street corner. So this little pocket of Christianity that we have in this world is just slowly becoming more like the rest of the world. And we need to adjust and change. Paul said to become all things to all men. Paul went up onto Mars Hill, and there were statues of gods all over, and there were scholars up there. And Paul said, I'm not a scholar. He said, but you see that statue, and it said unknown God down at the bottom. He said, you want to know who that God is? Because that's my God. He used the things of the world to draw people to Jesus. And he said, I know the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. We need to find witty ways. When I say find, I mean hear God. God has a plan. This world's heard enough about Jesus. They've heard it. They've heard enough about Jesus from hypocritical people. They've heard enough about Jesus from men in sharp suits driving jets that land over in the depths of Africa and tell people how good Jesus is and how he changes lives. And then as soon as they leave, those people are still left in the harsh conditions that they were in previously. And they go, I guess God abandoned us. When I was in New York City, I did a missions trip in New York City. I went to South Bronx. We were in South Bronx, which is considered the most dangerous city in America. And we were in, we were serving in a church that was across the street from what they considered to be the most dangerous project house in South Bronx. By all definitions, we were in the most dangerous location in America. And here's what the pastor told us. He gave us all these warnings before we went out and did anything. He said, but listen, most of y'all are white. And if they see white people, they know that you're with the church, so you're okay. We went, what? He was telling us exactly. He just told us like it was. He's like, you guys are going to be fine. Go out and do ministry. So here's what happened. We grabbed our guitars. I had a guitar. Another guy had a guitar. And I remember it like it was yesterday. It was in 2011, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I grabbed the guitar, and I started playing Our God by Chris Tomlin. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. You know that, right? We're walking across the street. We go into the project house that they consider the most dangerous place. We go into the courtyards, and we're singing. And I'm not kidding. The doors open to that, the gate open. The most heavy spiritual oppression I've ever felt in my life fell on me. I literally thought somebody might shoot us out of the window. It wasn't like I was making that up. I literally thought I might die right now. And there was a sense of panic, but this weird peace because like we were doing what God was calling us to do. So I'm singing, everybody's singing behind us. Within a matter of about 2 minutes, the spiritual oppression lifted 100%. And in the places where I thought we were going to get shot out of windows, windows opened up and I saw people worshiping God and dancing in their house. And all of a sudden, people started running out of the buildings and all of their kids start playing in the courtyard and we're doing face painting and balloon animals. And the pastor of the church says, we have never seen this happen before. Nobody leaves this place. There was a guy that got stabbed 11 times because he wouldn't move his car in front of his 7-year-old kid. And that happened 2 weeks earlier. He said, we've never seen anything like this before. When Jesus enters a situation, the situation has to change. Resist the devil and he must. I don't care where you've got to go. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. Every step you take, heaven goes with you. And you're invincible until God tells you otherwise. He's the master of your soul, not the devil. My whole plan was to actually get to the book of Romans tonight. I got time. I got 21 minutes to teach you everything Romans has to offer. I'm kidding. So Romans creates a framework for salvation. If you struggle to understand how you're supposed to teach people about Jesus, Romans teaches you how to do it. It's called the Romans Road. It's something that everyone learns in school when they're a Christian, when they're in seminary. If you're in a good church, you're going to learn this eventually. The Romans Road teaches you how to win the lost in a godly way. It looks like this. It starts in Romans 3:23. It says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Your biggest challenge today is actually going to be explaining to people that sin is a real thing. Most people that I talk to about Jesus today don't buy into Jesus because they don't believe in sin. But there needs to be a moral standard, otherwise anything can be anything. Has to be a moral standard. God set the moral standard. The Holy Spirit needs to do that work. You're never going to be able to do it yourself. The Holy Spirit needs to change hearts. I learned something from Pastor Roy I've never heard before. I don't know why I've never heard before. It's biblical, right? But he said, if the stalk is green, move on. There is a field that is white and ripe for harvest. But if you waste your time pulling on green stalks, trying to reap a harvest where the harvest isn't ready, you're going to get exhausted and quickly give up on evangelism. So by a rule of mind, man, if I start talking to somebody about Jesus, and I know within the first 5 minutes whether or not this thing is going to bear any fruit, I'll move on. I didn't used to do that. I mean, I would just like dig my heels in, and I'm like, I'm going to get this green stalk out of the ground if it's the last thing I do. But if while I'm wasting time on the green stalk, there's a whole field waiting for me. Imagine if you were a farmer, and like, there's a whole field of corn out there, and you're like trying to get the one that's not ready. Meanwhile, all the rest rot and fall off. Like, what? That's dumb. We got to get there. We got to realize God's got a time for everyone. We go for the ones that are ready, and we begin the process. The ones that are ready are the ones that are ready to acknowledge sin. The gospel starts with sin. Part of the problem here in America is that we forget about sin, but we try to teach the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Christ. We want to talk about who Christ is and what he's done, but we forget to tell them that what he's done is saved us from sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God because we've all sinned. We can all agree murder is a sin, right? Unless it's abortion, then we apparently get confused. We all believe that lying is a sin, unless it's a little white lie. That really won't hurt anyone. But you know what? Those little white lies turn into huge lies because you cover up those little white lies. And then they forfeit your trust that people can have in you when they find out that you lied about something little. Well, what if you lied about something big? There is sin that exists in our lives, so that standard of morality is what we have to do. And God set the standard. He created life, and we have to follow his rules. So then it goes on to this. It says Romans 3:10. It says, it's actually backwards, but this is the way we do it, right? There is none righteous, not anyone. There's none righteous. No one. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and no one is righteous in and of themselves. In Isaiah, it says your righteousness is like filthy rags. Let's get gross for a second. That's talking about, just cover your ears, I know you hate hearing this, right? That's talking about the menstrual rag. It's gross. Disgusting. Sorry, ladies. And men. I mean, it's gross. That's what God is talking about. Literally, we are like filthy rags without Christ's righteousness. I know, I grossed some people out. I'm sorry. But until we get the real meaning of some of these words, we don't get the implications that God has. In Revelation 3:16, it says that the lukewarm will be, I'll spit them out of my mouth. Right? You all heard that? The lukewarm will be spit out. You know the real word is mui? M-W-U-E, I think it is. It's actually vomit. And it's the only time it's used in all of Scripture. I will vomit the lukewarm out of my mouth. You know, there's a difference between eating something you don't like and spitting it out, and eating something you don't like and vomiting because it went in your mouth. God uses words for a reason, because He wants us to know what He really thinks. And so when we're living the lukewarm life, that's vomit-worthy. When we try to function on our own righteousness, we're like filthy rags. But when God looks at us, He sees us through the lens of Christ. And He sees the righteousness of Christ. So this is how we minister to people, right? It sounds really great. Like, it's really going to win people over. Like, you're a filthy menstrual rag. It's really going to win them. I'm sure of it. But guess what? We don't win people by lying to them. All that does is create informed Christians. God wants devoted disciples, not informed Christians. He doesn't want people who know up here. He wants people that know right here. Humility is knowing God's place and knowing my place. So I've got to know. I've got to know what God really thinks. And thank God for Jesus. He changes everything. Sierra's saying it. He changes everything. And then we go on to this. We go on to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. James says, if you fail to hit the mark in any one of these laws, you have failed to hit the mark on all of them. That means that if you fail in one sin, you've just committed all of the sins. The wages of sin is death. As a believer, we need to find our identity in Him. Because if we don't, we're going to find our identity with the world, and we're going to be in a world of hurt. What I mean by that is this: if you identify as a sinner, you will behave like a sinner. Anyone ever heard, like, we're all just sinners saved by grace? It's in the Bible, okay? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not making fun of the Bible. But that's not a thing I'm going to stand on. I'm going to stand on the fact that He saved me by grace, but then I'm going to go into the rest of it. And I'm going to find out that when Paul was addressing the church of Corinth, who, by the way, was the center of idolatry in the world during that time, Greek and Roman gods, center of it all. It was like New York City and Las Vegas just had a baby and like created Corinth. And when Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says, I'm writing to the saints in Corinth. He didn't say, I'm writing to you sinners in Corinth who have been saved by the grace of God. He said, I'm writing to the saints. You know, when you identify as a saint, it becomes a whole lot more difficult to sin. Because when you identify as a sinner, you function within that which is natural to a sinner. So when you sin, you're just like, well, I'm a sinner and I sinned. But man, when you're a saint and you sin, that goes contrary to your nature. And you start to go, whoa, I'm a saint. I'm not supposed to be doing this. If we don't identify ourselves right, we're just going to fall right into the trap every single time. And the wages of sin is death. There's grace. I'm not a grace preacher, although I love grace. Here's why I'm not a grace preacher. I don't know where grace begins and ends. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. I would rather not take a chance that I know. I trust and I rely on God's grace every single day of my life. But if I downplay sin for the sake of grace, you know what it says in Romans chapter 6? Believe it is. My mind's going blank. It's not Romans. Maybe it is Romans. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how could anyone who is dead to sin live any longer in it? We can't downplay sin because grace exists. The wages of sin is death, but God's holy but. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Imagine that. They're coupled together. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Those are interesting things to pair together, right? I'm a writer. That's weird to have two separate thoughts conjugated by the word but. So they must go together, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What that says to me is that although you fall to sin, grace has covered you. Love covers a multitude of sins. When you walk out of here, you walk out as a saint who sins, who desires not to sin. But Paul even says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. It's no longer me who sins, but the flesh that sins. I die daily. It's not an excuse to sin. It's grace for when you fail. But you know what? That's actually the gospel right there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, gift of the Lord, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you can convey that thought, you could teach anybody what the gospel is. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's about the best news there ever could be. Because actually it takes what we just talked about, the sin nature, and it tells us that God does not need us to be sinless in order to love us. That's important. That is vital in the life of every Christian and every non-Christian to realize that you can't clean until you catch a fish. And a lot of times in church, we want that fish to be clean before we're able to bring him into church. You can't clean the fish unless he's caught first. In that we were yet sinners, Christ took the cross for us. For the joy set before him, he endured it. He embraced it. He didn't even complain. Isaiah, the prophecy says, like a sheep led to slaughter, he kept his mouth shut. Jesus is amazing. Of course, the most familiar scripture of all time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, say whoever, whoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. That should put Calvinism down right there. Whoever believes in him, anyone, whoever, God wishes that none would perish. He wants us all, every single one of us, every last one of us. He wants every single one. Can I say that more? God is so good. We have to be telling the story of God's love overcoming the sin of mankind and the evil that allowed it to exist. Because what we get in this world today is, why would God, if he is so loving, send people to hell? Anyone ever heard that one? I have 7 minutes. I wonder if I could do it. Why did God create hell? For the devil and the followers of the devil. The sin, somebody tell me the sin that was committed for God to create hell. What was that? Pride? How about this one? Rebellion. All sin is rebellion. All sin. Everything we ever do that we sin, we're going, Lord, I know you don't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Rebellion. So if God created hell for rebellious demons, the just God that he is, the only response he can have as a just king and a just judge is to send everyone to hell who commits rebellion. Let me put this into our perspective. If when you were younger, your parents said to you and your brother, don't steal the cookie out of the cookie jar. You stole a cookie, ate it up, crumbs all over your face. Your parents come out and they're like, did you steal a cookie? Yeah. And the punishment is you're going to bed early without dinner. I don't know, that's cruel, but you know, you're going to bed, whatever it is. You're going to bed tonight early. And then they look at your brother, crumbs on his face, chocolate on his face. Did you steal a cookie out of the cookie jar? Yeah, I did. It's okay, baby, I love you. Is that a very just parent? Same crime, different punishments, or a lack of punishment for one, and a punishment for the other. All of us in this room would go, that ain't fair. But when it comes to God, we want him to change the punishment. Everyone loves justice until we suffer justice. He's not cruel. I've got punishments planned for Oliver for things that he does. And I hope he never does them. Because I don't want to issue those punishments. God doesn't want to. It's not a desire of his. It doesn't mean he hasn't planned for it. And if we can convey this to the world in a way that they understand, if we can get them to admit that they have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and the only way to not suffer the punishment and have eternal life is through Jesus, we win. To me, I mean, I'm a pastor, right? I'm a Christian for years. That's stupid simple to me. Like, I get it. It's not that way to the whole world. Those green stalks that are not ready to listen, you go, I'm going to be back in a little while. And you move on to somebody else. And you still love this person. That's important too. You still love this person. I don't believe in drive-by evangelism. I just don't. I mean, I'm not saying it has no place at all. But what I mean by drive-by evangelism is God has not called us. He didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel and help people say prayers. He said go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. Make disciples. What that means is coming alongside somebody and teaching them the ways of Christ. But when all we do is just lead somebody in a prayer and then that's it, what do they do now? What you've actually done is given them false hope that that magic prayer is going to send them to heaven someday. But in the Bible, we have, if you confess with your mouth, right? So I'm going to go on to the next. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, here it is, Romans 10:9. I'm going to read it in its entirety. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word believe is in there, and it's the Greek word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. And what it means is to actively believe. To actively believe. I am running. Actively running. When I stop running, I'm not running anymore. If I'm believing, it is an active thing that continues in my life. The moment I stop believing, I am no longer pistos, pisteos. The derivatives of them. P-I-S-T-O-S. The reason I bring that up is because if we win people to the lost and they believe in that moment, but then they don't know how to take that belief the rest of the way, we have set them up for failure. Sometimes it's enough to say, find a home church. Most of the time, you need to go, let me help you find a home church. Better than that, let me have your phone number. You take my phone number. Let's get together for coffee. Sacrificing time for the sake of somebody. Paul says, I wish I could give up my salvation for you. I have that highlighted in my Bible, and every time I read it, I go, man, I don't even know what that means. That's deep. If I could give up my salvation for you, I would, he says. That's a huge commitment. I'm almost done, I think. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. Stepping past the belief in sin and the reception of God, we have this thing where people need to know that God hears them. Once they've accepted the beginning of it, they have to know that they're actually talking to God. Otherwise, they're going to fall into the temptation that all of us have, that like, am I just talking to thin air? How do I even know that God is listening to me? Has anyone ever asked that question? I'm a pastor, I've asked that question. It's okay. You could read the Psalms to find a guy that complained to the Lord a lot. That helped me as an early Christian to listen to David whine for like hundreds of chapters. As long as in the end you're like, but you're God and I'm not. God's cool with it. He created you with emotions, and he's totally okay with you talking to him with emotion. God, are you even listening? That's in Scripture. Can you even hear me? Then the ball's in his court. In my experience, he responds. It may not be in the moment. Why? Because he's not there for your beck and whim. And he does want you to know that. He's a loving God. I love Oliver with all of my heart, but I will not stop everything that I'm doing every time he needs me. God's a better God. God's a better Father, right? I'm not comparing myself to God. But what I am saying is that God knows better than me. And if all he did was respond constantly to everything you had to ask him, he would create this mentality that he's a genie, just waiting for you to rub the lamp. So sometimes you might be laying there in the middle of the night and God starts responding. And like David, you might be like, where were you 4 days ago when my enemies were chasing me and I was asking you? And then God will respond like he did to Job. Where were you when I put the stars in the sky and gave them names? He's not a mean God. I'm not trying to paint him as a mean God. But humility is knowing who he is, knowing who we are, and knowing our roles in that, and trusting him. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Trust in him. Trust that he loves you more than you love yourself. Am I doing all right? I think we're on the last part of Romans Road here. Yay, I did it. Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by hearing and hearing by what the pastor says. It doesn't say faith comes by hearing and then what you hear on the radio. It doesn't say what you hear in a worship song. It doesn't say what you hear in the latest Christian book. It doesn't say those things. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Once somebody is saved, they need to be plugged into a place that's teaching the word and teaching them to be in the word. My faith is not enough for you, and Pastor Parkey's faith is not enough for you, and Pastor Bob's faith is not enough for you. And as much as we might know about the word of God, we are failing creatures. We don't get it right all the time. Anyone who's heard me teach enough knows that you might check my scripture references sometimes, and I'm going so fast that I might have given you the wrong number. It's in the Bible, but sometimes I say the wrong number because I get super excited and it's something I need to fix about myself. But we fail. So why do I give scripture reference? So you can look at it and go, Steve was wrong. That wasn't Matthew 28:15. Nuh-uh. That was Matthew 28:19 through 20. So, if you can convey the Romans Road message, you can win people to Jesus. It's not like There's no magic to this, right? God has set it in motion from the foundations of the earth. Remember what I told you before? From the foundations of the earth, he has called you and he has set you apart. What does that mean? He's also called them and set them apart. And all they're waiting on is for you to reap the harvest. There's no guesswork in this, right? Nostradamus made, what, like 9,000 predictions? Of course they're going to come true. Some of them are going to come true. That means if you witness to enough people, some of them are going to come to Jesus. It's just playing the numbers. And you actually get the advantage of the Holy Spirit going, he's ready, he's not, she's ready, she's not. And all you wake up in the morning, God, tell me who's ready today. Tell me who to minister to today. And he might say, you're just going to water a plant today. And you just go, brother, Jesus loves you so much. And you might think, that's the dumbest thing I ever said. I can't believe I just said that to a total stranger. He doesn't even know me, and I just said... But that might have been the exact thing he needed to hear that day. Something so simple as Jesus loves you. Don't get in your head. Let the Holy Spirit get in your head. All right, I went 5 minutes over. I think that's okay. I don't know. Before we leave, does anyone have any thoughts or questions? I told you to talk back at me, but I yelled a whole lot, so I don't know if you had a lot of time. I even frolicked once. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things that there's so many that have other gods, but we have the only forgiving God.
That's right.
And that really kind of wakes them up.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. We also have just about the only God that's going to commune with you. We have the only God that's wanting to do something for you and doesn't always, I mean, he's not requiring sacrifices on an altar. He's requiring sacrifice of you. Any other thoughts, questions, anything? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. This woman, she had her 4-year-old daughter with her in the mall. Every person this little girl met, she goes, do you have the love of Jesus in your heart? Didn't they say yes or no? But she didn't matter. She'd go, can I pray with you anyway?
Oh, that's awesome. Hmm. 4 years old. That's awesome. Anyone else? No? All right, Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear and concise direction that you give us in the word. You've developed it for us. All scripture is inspired by God with the purpose of correction, reproof, instruction, discipline. Thank you, Father, that all we need to do is be faithful to you, faithful to study, faithful to show ourselves approved, faithful to speak about you, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And God, I'm confident that you will use us to bring glory to your kingdom, to bring glory to your name. And Father, I ask you that as we leave here tonight, you would dismiss us from this place, but not from your presence. And God, I ask you to dispatch angels to watch over us, our family, and our stuff. In Jesus' name, amen.